The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus looked up in heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Here again, the word of God as it is written in John's Gospel. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. To give eternal life to all to whom you have given him. Please be seated. If you were here last week, you know that I have a special affection for the Gospel of Luke. Luke and the companion piece that Luke wrote, The Acts of the Apostles. And I don't need to revisit that ground, I just think they're really rich and wonderful stories. But today I have another confession to make, and that is that I have difficulty with John's Gospel. John is possessed of what the academics call a high Christology. And what that means is that in John's Gospel, Jesus acts a lot more like God than like a human being. He's forever in conversation with God in a very intimate way. He's saying things, God, I'm doing this. You know why I'm doing this, and I know why I'm doing this, and we know why we're doing this. And I'm in you, and you're in me. We're doing this for them, those other people out there. And so there's a distance between John, between the Jesus as John that John understands, and the rest of the people. And so I've avoided John. Actually, we've been reading from John's Gospel for the last 3 weeks, including today, and we're reading a section of that Gospel that the scholars call the Final Discourse. It records a time when John was with the disciples on the night before he died, and he instructs them in many things. And then this particular passage that Leslie just read is called the High Priestly Prayer, and in that John prays with and for the disciples sitting around the table. It's just completely different than the other Gospels, where Jesus isn't off somewhere praying alone while the disciples go to sleep. It's just a different setting altogether. It's also a little confusing to me, perhaps, why we're suddenly thrust back into the night before he died. I mean, this is Easter. The resurrection was 7 weeks ago. And now we're suddenly struck with this with this series of passages that Jesus, that records Jesus' speech to his disciples before the crucifixion and the resurrection and the rest. So we'll try to deal with that today. And I want to try to approach it in looking at two words that John uses a lot, two expressions that John uses a lot, and see if somehow we can dig underneath the surface a little bit and make it more germane. The first is the word glory. Glory. John uses it a lot. It's used a lot in the Old Testament. Glory is a word I guess we use from time to time. Glory or glorify. Something is glorified means it's kind of bigger than life, I suppose. In the Old Testament, glory in the New Testament is doxa, so from that comes our word doxology. And it kind of means presence. When the shepherds were watching their flocks by night, an angel of the Lord came and said, glory to God in the highest. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And that's the presence of the Lord was apparent to them. And in John's open prologue, the first part of John's Gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, his presence. The Old Testament word that Greek word translates is galon, which is more often translated holy, but it carries the same import. The presence of God, it's more than just presence, it's significant presence, weighty presence, if you will. It matters. This presence matters. This being with us matters. It's used a lot in the Old Testament. One of the places that I like it best is from Ezekiel's call narrative. That is to say, the very first chapter of Ezekiel, which is repeated in a lot of the prophets, where Ezekiel hears God speak to him and ask him to prophesy. And in the call narrative, he says, Ezekiel saw the wheel right way up in the middle of the sky. You don't know that one. Ezekiel did see the wheel way up in the middle of the sky, and it had four figures on the wheel, and it was God sort of moving out of Israel to Babylon, where a symbol of a metaphor of God following the people wherever they go, and describing this, Ezekiel says, like the appearance of the bow in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. So, as Noah saw the bow in the sky, so Ezekiel sees God something bright and wonderful and colorful and an important appearance, an important presence in the sky. Glory means holy, it means weighty presence, it means important presence. We will soon say, we will repeat Isaiah's words in a few minutes and say, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. The word Kavod is holy, 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 and so is the word glory. So glory, which is used all the time, including the passage I just read, is not just is about being there, but being there in a way that matters. It's weighty. The other expression I think is of interest to us, at least to me, is the idea of eternal life. I think that we take that idea to have something to do with linear time, and it does have something to do with linear time. In this case, eternal is aionos, zoe aionos, which is eon, comes to eon, era. But it has the implication of something that has no beginning and no end. no beginning, and no end. So it does talk a little bit about linear time, but in a way that's different than what we're used to. And so it also incorporates the idea of opportunistic time, the right time. It translates the Greek word, the Hebrew word olam, and throughout the Old Testament, God's love is olam, everlasting. God's forgiveness, God's mercy, olam, everlasting, without beginning and without end, and available now to those who need it. So it's two different understandings of time wrapped into one, coexisting. Does that make any sense? I realize that's a hard one to wrap your mind around. For everything, there's a time. Time to be born and a time to die, time to plant and a time to reap, so forth. And so eternal life is about the right time in addition to being about linear time. If it's constrained to linear time, then it always ends in death. The enemy of eternal life isn't death, it's sin. So eternal life had the idea of eternal life, as Jesus understood it and as it's understood in Olam in the Old Testament, has a significant ethical content. That eternal life is available to us so long as we live the right way. So long as we understand the path, the way of eternal life. And if we are able to do that, then eternal life, life in Christ, is where we are. And it may also be where we will be. So it's both. It's where we are and where we will be. I realize this is a difficult concept, but if you work with that, you can see that there are two different ways of talking about time. I'm not getting a lot of heads nodding. It's the right time. This is the time for that. This is the time to live. The times call for us to live this way. Huh? The times that we live in are difficult in many respects. And we're called to live in a way that's different than the times are being expressed, at least publicly, in a lot of places. We're called to forgive. We're called to go the extra mile. We're called to turn the other cheek. We're called to love everyone, especially the people that we're not very comfortable with. That is the way to eternal life, understood as available in the here and now. Well, here we are on the seventh Sunday of Easter. The crucifixion is behind us. Easter Day, the resurrection is behind us. The ascension is behind us. Pentecost is ahead of us, which is often thought of as the birthday of the church. And we're given this prayer, which Jesus prays with his disciples, that he be glorified in God, and that the disciples be glorified in him. That is to say, that his presence be weighty, be felt, be understood in the same way that God's presence is understood, and that the disciples' presence, glory, might be understood in the same way. Jesus has ascended to heaven. Jesus doesn't walk the earth anymore. But he leaves this with us. He tells us precisely, this is so easy. This is eternal life, he said. that they may know you, God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What could be easier? And I don't think I need to rehash the verb to know, which means to be in relationship with Jesus and with God. So the prayer, this high priestly prayer that Jesus prays on this last Sunday of Easter, is for the disciples, all of us. Because we are now the disciples, aren't we? And we know the way to eternal life. The way is the way we live our lives. To the glory, understanding the presence, the power, the importance of the presence of God. This is Memorial Day weekend. It's a day when we remember and give thanks for all those who made the ultimate sacrifice, given their lives for our sake. And we glorify them. We make their presence meaningful, weighty, important, powerful. Not by stirring speeches and fancy parades, but by living our lives in a way that's consistent with the principles for which they died. That is eternal. Amen.